I'm excited to get together again this morning in the Word of God, to get together in the book of Ephesians, and to finish chapter 2.
Yeah.
We have been through a good trek so far, and in chapter 1 we saw a lot about our new identity in Christ in terms of individually, and right through the first section of chapter 2 as well, learning about our individual identity, what was true about us before Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins, but now made alive together with Christ. And then we've gone through this section in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 22, which is Paul really digging into our corporate reality now as Christians, as believers in Christ, specifically to his original audience, explaining to the Gentile believers in Ephesus what's true about them, this new relationship they have with God, yes, but also with specifically Jewish believers. Now he's highlighted the difference that's taken place. You know, he's talked in the beginning about how the Gentiles, as Gentiles, used to be alienated, separated from God and from his people. And now as we get to our portion this morning, we see that actually this is entirely changed in Christ. In Christ there's this unity, there's this harmony, and we spoke about last week, there's this one new humanity of believing Jews and believing Gentiles in Christ. And so this morning we're going to see Paul lay out the results of this union of believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ in verses 19 to 22. So if you have your Bible in whatever way, shape or form that you'd like to join with me, with one another, we will read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2:19-22. This is the word of the Lord. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul begins this passage by propositionally stating the result of this new corporate reality, this corporate union of believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ. He says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the result of this union of believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ. A significant shift has taken place in the corporate reality of Gentiles as Gentiles in Christ. They're no longer strangers and aliens. This connects back to what Paul said in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Before Christ, the Gentiles as Gentiles were strangers and aliens in relation to God and his people Israel. Honor explains the distinct meanings of these two terms and helps us to grasp what Paul's communicating by them. He says, the xenos is a stranger who happens to be in a foreign land, whereas the paroikos is a resident alien. By way of illustration, the first is like a tourist traveling in a foreign land, which has an agreement with the traveler's land of origin that gives him travel rights. The second is like a person who is legally residing in a foreign country with a residence visa. Neither are citizens, nor do they have all the privileges of the citizens in that land. So this is what the Gentile believers in Ephesus were. But it's no longer who they are now in Christ. The corporate reality for the Gentile in Christ has been completely transformed. Whereas they once were strangers and aliens, they are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is a night and day transformation. Their corporate reality has gone from being, as Paul said in verse 12, those who were having no hope and without God in the world, to now, in Christ, being those who have eternal hope and are God's children. This truly is a miracle of miracles. It highlights the truth of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where John says, "But to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." When Paul says that they are fellow citizens with the saints, he's emphasizing the unity and peace that's been made between believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ. The term saints here refers to all redeemed Jews and Gentiles who've received God's salvation in Christ by grace through faith. Yet Paul not only says that believing Gentiles are now fellow citizens with the saints, but that they're also members of the household of God. Here Paul declares the intimate family relationship that believing Jews and Gentiles are now brought into in Christ. Believing Jews and Gentiles are now members of God's family, the one new humanity that Paul spoke about in verse 15, the church. And thus it's now true that our primary corporate identity as believers in Christ is that of members of God's household, members of the church. And having stated the result of the union of believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ, that they're fellow citizens and members of God's household together, Paul now gives insight into the cause of this new household. In verses 20 to 22, Paul says that this new household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the one in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Paul ends in verse 22 saying, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This term foundation in verse 20 speaks of the beginnings of something that is coming into being. So Paul says that Christ is the cornerstone, which we'll think about more shortly, but he also says that the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation. And what does Paul mean by this? There's much discussion around what this means, and particularly whom the term prophets in this text refers to. But rather than spending our entire message talking about this, I'll put forth what I think seems faithful. It does seem faithful to understand that Paul's referring specifically to the people themselves. The apostles and prophets themselves are the foundation, a part of the foundation. It's as though he's saying that the people, the apostles and prophets, are themselves part of the foundation upon which the church is built. This seems to be consistent with other passages in the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we're told that God appointed the apostles and prophets of the church as foundations for ministry to the corporate body. So this understanding of Paul referring to the people themselves seems faithful. Yet I think it's also wise to consider these words from Snodgrass. He says that the teaching of the apostles and prophets is the basis on which the church rests. All Christians, as part of the building, are founded on the revelation and instruction conveyed by these people. The teaching of the apostles and prophets. When Paul speaks of the apostles and prophets being a part of the foundation on which the church exists, I do think he's also speaking specifically about their teaching. I think this is also scripturally faithful in light of the fact that we read, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In the plan and purpose of God, he's pleased that the teaching of the apostles and prophets would be part of the very foundation on which we, the church, exist. And this is why God's word through his apostles and prophets is so essential for our lives. This is why God's word in the Bible is authoritative in our life and for our practice as Christians. Because it's part of the very foundation on which we exist as believers. It's the basis for how we know what we know as Christians. And this has huge practical application into our everyday lives as believers. Now, we need to be in God's word, and God's word needs to be in us. The purpose of getting into God's word isn't just for the sake of getting into God's word. It's ultimately to the end that God's word would be in us. That God would be pleased to embed the truth of his word so deeply into our persons that it truly becomes the meditation of our hearts and minds all of the day. And why? Is it so that we know a lot of scripture and we can quote it? Well, the point isn't to this end. Though it surely can be and is a wonderful thing to be able to quote scripture when it's not simply for quoting's sake. However, such an intimate knowledge of God's word is ultimately supposed to be toward the end that we would truly know and love the God of the scriptures. That we would do so with all of our hearts and with all of our minds, with all of our souls and strength. And as a result, that we'd truly love our neighbor as ourselves in our daily lives. It's that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that this would flow outward into our daily lives through attitudes and actions empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Attitudes and actions that honor God and image Christ for his glory on this earth. And so I encourage you to ask yourself this morning, where am I right now in relation to God's word? Where am I right now in relation to God's word? And reflect openly and honestly before the Lord. Ask him to help you where you fall short. Ask him to strengthen you to be faithful, to keep walking in the ways that you are walking faithfully. And also remember that you're not alone. God has put you in community. And God has placed Pastor John and I here to walk with you, however we're required to. In whatever way that it takes so that we're all growing toward greater maturity in Christ. This is God's desire for his church, to be growing toward greater and greater maturity in the faith. To look more like Jesus. And of course this takes place as God transforms us through the power of his Holy Spirit, but in his word. God is pleased to use his word to transform us, he says, by the renewing of our minds. So if we're not in the word, then his word won't be in us. Now, it doesn't happen by osmosis. Some of those things we often say, it'd be handy if we could just, you know, instead of sleeping on a pillow, maybe put our head on the Bible at night and all of a sudden it's just all downloaded in there. But it doesn't work that way. You know, it requires our intentional engagement. So let's look at our passage again in verse 20. In this verse we see that Paul also says that Christ occupies a unique position in the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. Perhaps this is slightly archaic language for us. Although I do know that most of our young ones go to Cornerstone School, so maybe you're all on the ball with the meaning of this term, but and when I also thought about it, I thought, well, we do also sing at least one song which has the term cornerstone in it as well. But for the majority of us, that's about, you know, the full scope of our engagement with this term cornerstone. Yet when Paul says that Jesus is the cornerstone, he's communicating an important and significant truth about who Jesus is, and also about our relationship to him as his people, the church. We're going to hear some words from Snodgrass again, and he gives us a helpful explanation of what a cornerstone is, its significance in terms of architecture in ancient culture, and the biblical understanding of the word with respect to the Messiah. So this is what he says. Cornerstones in ancient buildings were the primary load-bearing stones that determined the lines of the building. Christ is not just another stone in the foundation alongside the apostles and prophets. His position is different. Whereas the apostles and prophets are mentioned because of their teaching, Christ is mentioned because of his person and work. He makes the whole building possible, including the rest of the foundation. He is the promised place of security on which the community of God is built.
Amen.
I thought that line is really powerful. Now what is intended to be communicated here? Christ is the promised place of security on which the community of God is built. Now that is to say, even as Pastor John has said this morning, that in Christ we all hold together. And we're all held together in Christ. Christ is the one who is our confidence. He makes the whole building possible, and he makes the rest of the foundation possible. Jesus is central. His person, who he is, the Messiah, and his work, what he's done. Coming to earth, fully God and fully man. Living a perfect, sinless life. Dying upon the cross for our sins. Rising again after 3 days in power and glory, ascending into heaven and interceding for us there, and even coming again for us at the day determined by his Father. Jesus is central to us as believers in every way. In Christ and in Christ alone, we have hope for our lives both for today and for all of eternity. And this is what Paul is communicating through this truth that Christ is the cornerstone. And then finally, in verses 21 and 22, Paul details how Christ being the cornerstone impacts us in our new corporate reality as believers. And he speaks of it in two ways, in terms of our formation and our function as a corporate body. Paul says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is quite a remarkable passage in light of the whole section we've studied. Paul speaks of believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ as the whole structure being joined together. This is strong language of unity and harmony. It's entirely the opposite to how this section began. Paul began commanding the Gentile believers in Ephesus to remember their reality as Gentiles before Christ, in relation to God and his people, the Jews. And he spoke to them about their enmity and alienation from God and the Jews. However, in Christ, all believers make up one whole structure. We're all joined together in unity. And thus, Paul explains this in two distinct respects. He tells us what this means in terms of our formation in verse 21, where he says, we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And also in terms of our function in verse 22. Where he says, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're growing into a holy temple of the Lord, and we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Paul's wording here also points out the truth of who's doing the work of growing and building. It's God in Christ. In verse 21, Paul makes it clear that growth comes about in us as God's people as a result of us being in Jesus. And in verse 22, it's in Jesus that we're being built together. This isn't the result of our own striving or doing. And as we know, whilst this doesn't mean that we have no responsibility in our Christian lives, it does rightly align our understanding to the truth that it's God's gracious work in us as believers. And that means individually and corporately. God's work in us brings about his purposes in us. And in terms of our formation as a corporate body, we grow by being carefully fitted together by God's grace and in his power. And this growth is that which is reflective of a living organism. Because this is what we are as the church. We're a living organism. We continue to grow and be formed together by God day by day. And as a result, we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And this is our very function, which Paul elaborates on in verse 22. He says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That's remarkable. We, as a corporate body, are being made to be a dwelling place for God by the work of His Holy Spirit, that God would dwell in us. And Honor pulls out Paul's meaning well. He says, this place of settled dwelling is God's in reference to the body of believers. It is not only a dwelling place, but a deep or settled dwelling place. It has the idea of a dwelling place that is firmly rooted. And this is the key. It signifies the endurance and permanence of God's inhabitants in the body of believers.
Amen.
The endurance and permanence of God's inhabitants in the body of believers. Mm. And so this gives us great hope.
Mm.
And God is growing us into a holy temple in Himself.
Mm.
God is building us together into a dwelling place for Himself by His Spirit. This is God's purpose in setting us apart as His people, corporately on this earth. That in Christ we would be a place that God dwells. A place set aside for God Himself. We know from Scripture that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul refers to the body of an individual believer as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as individual believers, he talks about the Spirit dwelling in us as a temple. Yet in this passage, Paul's speaking about God's dwelling in the corporate body of believers, the church. Now, Honor also summarizes Paul's teaching here well. He says, God's dwelling place in the church, the temple, is that which is settled and abiding in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the manner by which God dwells in this new structure He is creating. Although the Holy Spirit resides in each individual believer, He resides also in the corporate body of believers called the Holy Temple, the church. So we understand from this that the people of God are God's temple. And most remarkably, in terms of what Paul's communicating to his original audience, the Gentile believers in Ephesus, these ones who were once somewhat kept out of the physical temple, now are the temple in Christ. So this truly is and was a mind-boggling reality. And the same is true for us. We too once were not God's people. However, now in Christ we're made to be the very people of God. We're made to be members of God's household, growing and being built by God Himself into His very temple or dwelling place by His Holy Spirit. This is what God's doing in us as believers corporately. In Christ. In Jesus, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the nature of our salvation outworking in the new community, the church. We're being built into the very dwelling place for God by His Spirit. This is powerful and important imagery. It communicated to all believers at this time the truth of how drastically God's relationship with people had changed in Jesus. His dwelling place was no longer in a physical temple. And that is what the Jewish people had known throughout their history. And even the Ephesians understood this in terms of their local deity, Artemis. The temple of Artemis, which we've talked about, the Artemisian. They grasped this. But rather in Christ, God's dwelling place is now in His collective people. Redeemed Jews and Gentiles, the church. And this is by manner of His Holy Spirit. And so in this passage we get the conclusion of Paul's teaching in this section. He tells us definitively about our new corporate reality in Christ. And he says, we are fellow citizens with all of the saints, and we're members of the household of God. In Christ we're made to be the very family of God. We're made to be God's own children, believers of every tribe, nation and tongue. And truly grasping this ought to impact our communal engagement as God's children in our daily lives. And we need one another. And God's purpose is to fit us together. He's growing us together. He's building us together. And this passage undergirds that truth of the importance of the church fellowship, the church community. And not only on a Sunday, which is important for us to gather on a Sunday, but every day. Every day. We need one another. This need for one another, this growing and building together, doesn't just happen at one particular time in the week. It's happening in and all throughout our lives. God is growing us together as a corporate body into His temple, His holy temple. And He's building us corporately into His dwelling place by His Holy Spirit. God's intention is to work in us as His one new people in Christ corporately. And thus, this ought to be outworked in us through a deep love and a dedicated commitment to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Now, it isn't about forcing ourselves into community and events, but rather it's the work of God's Spirit in us, knitting us together in Christ. And doing this all the more intimately for the sake of God's glory in this world. And further, in light of this truth of Scripture, we also come to see that we not only have an intimate, familial relationship with God and with His people, the church, today, but we also have a significant connection with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Now, especially in terms of our relation to the teaching of God's apostles and prophets, through whom we have God's Word. This impacts the way we engage with the teaching of the apostles and prophets in the Bible. When we truly believe that their teaching is part of the very foundation of our new lives in Christ, then we truly understand that it is authoritative. It is essential. We need it to be deeply embedded in our lives, in our persons. And the Scripture talks about God's Word. And obviously we're thinking Old Testament. You know, the law of the Lord is the meditation of my heart, day and night. Well, the Word of God, you know, the full counsel of God ought to be the meditation of our hearts and minds. And it's not something that we make happen ourselves. Though we have our role, it's a working in us. Now, God transforms our desires. God transforms us by the renewing of our minds. He aligns our desires with His. We start to desire the things that He desires. We start to dig into God's Word, not by manner of trying to fulfill a checklist or fulfill some spiritual duty, but because we need it. And most importantly, we need God. And we know that we come to know God more and to love God more in His Word. That's the way that God has deemed for it to be. That's the way that God has put forth for it to be. So we need this intentional interaction, this intentional engagement with God's Word in our daily lives. Why? Because we're seeking to increasingly and more faithfully incarnate God's Word in our daily lives. We're seeking to live it out more and more. And there's a process for that, isn't there? We need to know the Word in order to be able to live it out. And obviously, we need God's empowerment. And even as Pastor John said in his prayer, that powerful verse where God says, "My Word will not return to me void, but it will fulfill the purpose for which I send it." Now, and He's promised to bless us through the reading of His Word. He's promised to speak to us. He's told us that His Holy Spirit ministers to us through His Word. So this is where we need to be. We need to be in His Word, and we need His Word to be in us. And so may we live this all the more as a church family, individually and corporately. May we continue to walk together as God's people, seeking to both hear and put into practice God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeking to be those wise builders. When the storms of life come, we can hold firm. Because we're those who not only hear the Word, but we put it into practice. May God help us to do this by His grace. Let me pray for us.